Sure. The children are dismissed for children's church at this time. And by the way, thank you for that song. That was wonderful. Before we get started here this morning, I just want to thank Pastor Jim and Pioneer Bible Church for giving me this opportunity to stand before you today. It's always a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to God's people. And I have to admit to you that there have been days where I have asked God, why me? And that's not a false humility thing at all. Because for those of you who know me, you've heard my testimony before. But for God to take a backward country bumpkin who grew up in El Dorado County and somebody who was raised at the end of a dirt road, had no neighbors to speak of, was homeschooled, which added to that as well. And so it got a little lonely to take me through that whole situation to bring me to where I am now, to be able to stand up in front of people and not melt into the floor is an incredible miracle of God, I have to admit. But not just the fact that I stand up before you today, but the fact that I'm bringing to you today the most important message there is in this universe. This isn't, and no offense, I was a school teacher for many years. No offense to school teachers, but this is not math, English, history. This is something even more important than that. This is the Word of God. All those other things will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. Just to think, I stand before you today to bring that message to you is it causes me to tremble just to think about that. And I hope you cherish the Word of God in your own life, because it is very important that we focus on the Word of God as far as our lives are concerned, because from it flow rivers of life, the ability to live life as we should. And that's what I'd like to talk to you today about. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you have them, to Galatians chapter 2. And if not, that's okay. I believe we have it up there on the screen for you. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 20 and move through the end of the chapter. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Before we go any further, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, for the next few moments, we just pray that you take all the clamor of the holidays that we've been involved in the last several weeks, all the preparation and just all the celebration. Father, we just pray that you'll quiet our hearts and our minds. Father, help us to compartmentalize our thoughts this morning, to focus fully on your word. Because, Father, there's nothing more precious in this universe than your word, and we just thank you that you have given that to us. You didn't leave us hung out to dry, but, Father, you communicated to us the message of your love, grace, and holiness. We pray that whatever is said here this morning will be honoring and glorifying to you, and honoring and glorifying to you alone. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We are on the cusp of a new year. And there's something special about that. You know, I know people who, when the new year rolls around, it's just another day. And in reality, that's true, isn't it? I mean, we have in some ways artificially imposed on time, a certain calendar. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when you go from culture to culture, sometimes you'll find some cultures that have different New Years than we do. But the fact is, there is something special when we as human beings, in our own human weakness, celebrate something like a new year. Because we look to it as a fresh start. And there is a psychological aspect to this. And it is important to understand that this is just the way our brains work. Our brains work in a way where we have these benchmarks. We have these certain stopping points that we look at throughout, say, the year. Birthdays are one of them. We celebrate birthdays, and there is definitely an event involved in a birthday. Obviously, it's our birth. Christmas, although it's not quite as concrete as our birthday, because we don't know when Christ was born. Christmas is still the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our minds automatically go to those times, those points in time, where we can, in a special way, focus on something. For the new year, we're focusing on something that is new. And so our minds immediately say, okay, great, I've got a fresh page. The slate has been wiped clean. Whether it has in reality or not is irrelevant. It's been wiped clean, and we can look forward to a new year. And so an obvious question is, how can we improve on the new year? We look at, a couple years ago, 2020, and it seems like 50 years ago sometimes. But we look at 2020 and we went, wow, how could it ever get any worse than this? And then for some of us, 2021 came around, and it just seemed like it just got worse. And so our minds tend to gravitate toward the new year, and instead of thinking, what can I improve, we think to ourselves, what is going to happen now? And we have to be careful that we don't think that way, don't we? Because regardless of what happens, we have a God who is in control. He's sovereign, meaning he controls the flow of time. What happens never escapes his notice. And so we can come to a point in time where we say, okay, this is a new year, and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me today? If we who call ourselves followers of Christ want a better year for this coming year, we need to actually follow Christ, because that's what a believer is, aren't we? We're called Christians. Why are we called Christians? Was it just because some random town in the old world, somewhere back in dusty history, started calling people Christians? And the answer is no. It's because when that culture looked at those who followed Jesus, they actually saw them following Jesus. And so they called them Christians, little Christ, because they followed so closely on the heels of their Lord and Savior that they looked just like Jesus. Oh, that the world would look on us and see the same thing. See people who love Christ so much that they follow him. And at the center of this idea is something that's called personal holiness. Now, I would say today that personal holiness is a misnomer. It's probably a little deceiving as far as what it sounds like when we talk about holiness and the holiness of God. And so we're going to talk about that today, because the idea, a proper understanding of personal holiness, is at the center of us having success in the new year, in this new year. Of us having success in what is most important. And that is the practice of our faith. Simply put, following Jesus Christ. The Galatian church that this letter was written to, that we just read these very short two verses moments ago, were people who were reaching for another gospel. And, you know, when we look at a book in the Bible, we have a tendency to think of one church, like the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth. But Galatians was different because it was a letter that was written to many churches. Galatia was not just one church. It wasn't just one town. It was an entire area, a state, maybe a county. I don't know exactly how you would figure it, but it was a much larger area with many cities that had many churches. All of these churches, this entire area, was looking at the gospel that had been preached, the message that Paul himself had brought to many of those places himself. And they were going, this is fine and dandy, but you know what? We need something a little more. We need something a little dicier, a little spicier, something a little more exciting than what we have. And they thought that that was better. Just as those Galatian churches of old, we live in a church society that isn't too different from that Galatian church. There's the health and wealth gospel. It says that you can have a big car, a big house, a beautiful spouse, all the great things in life because God wants you to be successful in this life. And so, and this is normally how it goes, as the pastor or evangelist or whoever it is that is standing up there that is spewing this from their mouths, says, and you can be just like me if... Right? Ever hear that before? There's also the see the amazing every week gospel. I've been in a few churches like this where you go there and it's dynamic and everything is emotionally driven, which there's nothing wrong with emotion, but this service is emotionally driven. And at the end of it, just droves of people go forward to make decisions, whatever those decisions are. And of course, there's the ever popular entertainment gospel, which has all kinds of wonderful things that go along with it, all kinds of things that are very theatrical. Now, just so you know, I'm not against theatrical, okay? Entertainment is entertainment, and for our own human minds, we have to have entertainment, don't we? We have to have that break where we go, okay, I'm not working anymore. I mean, isn't this what God said? There's a reason why he gave us the Sabbath, or the concept of the Sabbath, where we can rest our brains, rest our bodies. I have no problem with entertainment. But you know what? When entertainment is embraced so fully by the church that the church itself becomes entertainment, it's no longer the church. It's just the way it is. If I want theatrics, I'll go to the theater, but not to the church. That's another gospel. You see, in our day and age, we've been led away from the core values of the Bible, the core values of what Christ himself taught. And at the center of that is grace, love, and this idea that we're talking about today, personal holiness. However, I have a stunning statement to make to you today. And for those of you who have ever heard me preach before, normally my stunning statements are not that stunning. Okay, I'm probably ruining it here. But I will say this, and this is, it may be shocking to you, it may not be. But at least from my perspective as a pastor, as I've surveyed the church scene, I would have to say this. Most preachers, authors of Christian life books, and of Christian life books and articles, Bible teachers, as well-meaning as they are, get the idea of personal holiness wrong. And here's why. They produce ideas and systems that don't follow what the Bible says, and especially what Paul says here today about personal holiness. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Listen carefully. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We must be personally holy. We're called by God to be holy, right? Be holy as I am holy. But what does that look like? Because too often what ends up happening is when we engage in personal holiness, problems occur. You see, we must live a life that is first and foremost glorifying to God. And we do so partly in abstaining from sin. And the other half of that is living for God. So there's a negative and there is a positive idea there. But how do we do that? How do we engage in personal holiness without messing it up? Because there are many ways we can mess it up. And we'll talk about that in a moment here. But let's look at four results of our salvation that if we understand it properly, will lead us to a right understanding of how we can live in holiness as we should. All right, number one, we have lost a lot. Now, no, I'm not talking about the Caldor fire here, okay? That may be true for some of us, but that's not what I'm talking about. Christ says here, I have been crucified, Paul says here, pardon me, I have been crucified with Christ. We had an old nature before Christ, before we came to him in faith. We had what we always had from the time that we were conceived, from the time we were born, we had an old nature. That old nature, as many of us know, and this is probably not earth-shattering for most of you, but that old nature was bent on sinning. In other words, we wanted to sin. In fact, some have called that original sin because it goes all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, sinning in the garden. And of course, it was leading us to destruction. Think about that for a moment. When we were born into this world, we were born for destruction because we are sinners and we do sin. So that separates us from God. Paul states something here had to be changed. It had to be destroyed. Something had to be dispensed with for God to save us. Otherwise, we were on our way to hell. But Christ took that old nature. When we came to the cross, the foot of the cross, when we came to Christ in faith, Christ took that old nature away from us. As he died on the cross, it's as if he ripped that nature out of our bodies, as odd as that sounds, and slapped it to the cross with him and said, "It's dead." Because of that, our account was cleaned. Because the idea of crucifixion smacks of forgiveness. Just read the story. What does Christ say? As he's hanging from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." We think of those people there as the objects of Christ's forgiveness. You know, we look at that story and we go, wow, those people were evil, they were wicked, they were doing terrible things, they were treating Christ cruelly, and then they, by human standards, murdered him. Wow, Christ is so forgiving to forgive them. Isn't that what we normally think when we read that story? Wrong perspective. If we don't see ourselves in the crowd as those to whom Christ was saying, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing," then we've missed the point of the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because we were those who Christ forgave. I mean, think about it. That's why he died on the cross in the first place, isn't it? Because we're imperfect human beings wanting to have a relationship with a perfect God. It's impossible. Therefore, Christ died so that we could be holy and forgiven. Christ took all our sin on himself, completely and totally. In using the idea that we have been crucified with Christ, Paul made a clear statement of where our hope lies. We lost a lot. We lost everything. And some of us here today are probably saying, praise God, I lost everything. I hope so. I hope you're saying that today, because I'll tell you what Christ took from us, he had to take. He had to tear that from us. He had to put it on the cross, crucify it, so that we could have a relationship with a holy God, a God altogether above us, beyond us, who in and of ourselves we could never have a relationship with. But Christ made that possible by taking that nature from us and crucifying it, so that we can say, I have been crucified with Christ, when we come to him in faith. But then number two, we gained much more, didn't we? Hey, if God wants to take everything away, terrific, because he has a tendency to give a whole lot more. And that's certainly the case in salvation. Paul says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We don't, and just listen carefully to what I'm saying here, okay? We don't have to sin anymore. Our sin nature no longer reigns over us. Paul's overarching idea is that Christ's death on the cross was so complete, and his life-changing power is so effectual, that we don't feel the urges of sin like we did before Christ. Now, of course, the obvious implication of all of this is that sin is still present with us, isn't it? How do we know that? Because we sin, right? We still sin. But the idea of crucifixion in this passage is a beautiful one as far as explaining what is going on here. Because number one, crucifixion was not just the death penalty. It was torture. And so a person who was placed on a cross hung there, sometimes for days and even longer. And, you know, it begs the question, how in the world did people who were in so much pain and agony, how were they able to survive so long without, say, water and food? Well, the Roman soldiers were really nice. They would feed the people. They would give them water to drink, but not because they were being kind to them, but so that they would languish on that cross for days and days and days. As morbid a thought as that is, think about what Christ did for us in giving us what he gave us. He tore that sin nature away from us, and he crucified that for us, so that we would not have to be under its power. But because it has been crucified, it's still with us. It's not a part of us anymore at all, in any way, shape, or form. We have a new nature, don't we? Completely. But sure is whispering quite a bit. The fact is, crucifixion means that the nature is still there. The flesh is still there. It's still out there. That's the reason why we sin. Otherwise, we would be sinlessly perfect, right? If that flesh that was inside of us, if that part of us that caused us to sin was not in some way hanging around, then we could just say, hey, I'm in Christ now. I will never sin again. There's some people who teach that, by the way. All we have to do is go to 1 John and see what he says about this. What does he say? He says, if anyone says, I do not sin, he is a liar and does not know the truth. Why do we sin? If we have that new nature, completely and totally, 100% new nature, why do we sin? Because too often we listen to our flesh. But you know what Paul is saying here? Inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying you don't have to listen. That's not a part of our lives anymore, is it? That old nature has been crucified. It's there up on the cross. We're separated from it. We don't have to listen to it anymore. Whether or not that nature tries to push back at its ultimate destruction one day when we are all in heaven and we don't have to worry about the tugging of the flesh anymore. Paul makes it clear, Christ's example is not just a static but active idea. And so this should drive us to desire to be holy. I mean, hey, if we have a fresh start, we probably should start acting like it, right? If we truly have a new nature, we are new creatures in Christ, then we should desire to be new. What we gained was a new nature, a new perspective, and a new love for the things of God. So it wasn't just losing that old nature. It wasn't just losing all those things that we were before that condemned us to eternal punishment. But Christ gave us a new nature. Number three, we aren't the same. Look what Paul says. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We don't have anything to do with the ultimate giving of holiness, okay? So go back to what Jesus himself said. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Easy, right? Okay, so go forward from here and be perfect as God is perfect. I want you to be, from this point forward in your life, never make a mistake, never do wrong, never sin, never say something unkind to your spouse, never say something unkind to your children, never do wrong from this point on. Be perfect as God is perfect, right? Whoa, that's a big idea, right? You see, if we look at that idea as, hey, you know what? God has given me a new nature, therefore I need to live a holy life, I can do it. We've got a problem. Because ultimately, when it comes to holiness, the only source of holiness in the universe is one person, God himself. And we're certainly in no way those who residually reflect that holiness. Just record yourself sometime. Maybe this would be a dangerous thing, but record yourself sometime driving your car in rush hour traffic. Somebody cuts you off, or you miss your turn, or something happens. What happens? Are you thinking to yourself, oh, God, this is such a wonderful time to practice personal holiness. Thank you, Lord, for giving me these trials so that I can show you that I'm truly, personally holy. Is that how we think? No. Somebody cuts us off in traffic, we go, what an idiot, right? We have to look at what we call personal holiness as not something that flows from us. The power is not in us when it comes to personal holiness. Christ did an incredible work in our lives. He didn't do it halfway. He did it fully. When we talk about the flesh tugging at us, it doesn't mean that we have two natures residing in us now and one nature's pulling on in one direction and the good nature's pulling in the other direction. The old nature has been crucified. Yeah, it's still alive, but it does not rule over us. Christ rules over us now. Christ completely and totally took all that away, gave us so much on his road to the cross. But that spiritual nature then drives us toward that which is spiritual. Paul's point was the spiritual nature is truly inside of us because God has placed it there through faith in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are empowered by God to be able to do things that we never could do on our own and we could never do before Christ. And so as Paul says here, Christ lives through us. His death brings us hope that through faith we can overcome sin. Paul tells us that there is an irresistible force brought about by Christ's death that gives us the will to live a whole lot different than we lived before. And his death brings us hope that life will indeed follow the wonderful salvation that we've experienced through Jesus Christ so that we can follow in his footsteps. The word of God here doesn't give us even an inkling of the idea that this is a temporary state. The results of salvation follow us into eternity. And that idea of holiness, walking in the footsteps of Christ, living the way that God wants us to live and to his glory, is something that we carry with us, a gift given to us by God that he will never take away. You see, real salvation will change us so much that we won't ever want to be what we were before, and drives us to be something we would never have been without Christ. Now, it would be fine and dandy if this is where it stopped, and we could say we no longer sin. But as I illustrated earlier, we do sin, don't we? Even though that old nature has been crucified with Christ, we still do wrong. And so we have to ask the question, don't we? Then why do we sin? If everything is new, we are new creations, the old has passed, the new has come. If we truly have been given something that is so powerful that it is motivated, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, is God, the third person of the Godhead, therefore, we have God indwelling us. We have some incredible power pushing us forward, don't we? The power of all of heaven, God himself. Why then do we still sin? Look at the next verse. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Number four, we sometimes take back what isn't ours. And here's the thing. If we see personal holiness as something we do rather than what God is doing in us, there's a tendency to become self-righteous rather than justified in Christ. You see, personal attempts at holiness lead to two very serious problems in the Christian life. Number one, we will become legalistic. Paul saw the Galatian churches becoming more and more this way. And that's exactly what was happening there in that old world. The people were looking at the gospel and going, wow, you know, this is a lot harder than what Paul made it sound like. I mean, Paul told us, I have been crucified with Christ. Of course, I know he was writing to them later, but I would assume that he had already delivered this type of message to those Galatian churches as he did his rounds in those churches there in that ancient world. And yet they wanted something more. They wanted some kind of superstructure that would keep them from sinning. And so what they did was they created a gospel that was mixed with the law. So the law is good in keeping us personally holy. Because you see, if we focus on that those black and white principles and we do everything we need to feel like we need to do, and then we actually come up with other rules. I mean, come on, isn't this how it works, right? We come up with other rules that surround those rules that we've already dedicated our lives to, and then maybe even have some more rules that help us to understand those rules, which help us to understand the law of God, then we're okay. A lot of churches do it this way. A lot of churches, not trying to be insulting here, okay? I may even be in this category this morning. I don't know. But some of us, maybe if we were to walk into certain churches dressed the way we are, they might tell us to leave because we're just not dressed nice enough. Because, of course, God wants us to look really snazzy. So we need to go down to the store and we need to buy the most expensive clothes because, of course, God's going to look at that and our personal holiness depends on it. There are many churches that believe that. The problem with that Mainly is it's not in the Bible, right? But number two, it puts the emphasis of our personal holiness, the way that we live our lives, on us. It becomes all about our rules. And that's exactly the issue that Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees, wasn't it? You have your own traditions, and you substitute them for the law of God. That was the issue. And this is what too many, and I'm not trying to sound negative this morning, but we got to get this right. Too many Christian living books, too many preachers, too many people emphasize personal holiness is something that we do. And although there is an aspect of actually making a conscious choice to live a holy life, that's not the point. Because if we do that, what happens is we fall into legalism. What we have to understand is, no, it's not that I live hard enough to be holy. It's that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the perspective has shifted, hasn't it? Because the second idea, if we don't become legalistic, if we try to engage in this idea of personal holiness is all about what I do, and I work really, 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 really hard at it, ultimately we'll become discouraged. And I don't know, there may be people here today, I know I've been in this boat before, where I'm going, wow, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I become frustrated with the personally holy life. What does Paul say? Although Paul didn't expressly state this here, he knew by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as God was giving him these words, Paul knew full well when he wrote these words that the law leads to discouragement. Why? Just look at the law. Have you ever read Leviticus for your personal devotions in the morning? Right? You go, wow, this is incredible. And that's the law of God. That's a pure law of God. Okay, we should love that law because God gave it to us. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'll tell you what, when you look at it, you read it, and you go, wow, if I were a Jew in that day and age, there's no way I could have obeyed every one of these laws. You know what? That was the point. God was showing mankind, holiness is not about what you do. It's about who empowers you to do it. Because no one keeps the law perfectly. I alluded moments ago to Christ's own words in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's interesting, the word used there for perfection or perfect, as it's translated, was used to translate the idea of the perfect sacrifice in the Old Testament. And so the lamb that was given up was said to be perfect, using the same word when the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek. In other words, when Jesus used that word, because he knew that everyone there, probably most of them, read out of the what was called the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus knew that when he used that word, people's minds would immediately gravitate to not just something that was complete, as the word can mean, but something that was so perfect it could be given to God. It belonged to God. Jesus was saying, be perfect as my Father is perfect. But remember, only God is perfect. Only my Father is perfect. We become discouraged when we try to measure ourselves to God, to Jesus Christ, by striving to be like him as if it all depended on us, but it doesn't depend on us. Why? Because I have been crucified with Christ. Is it not I who live, but what? Christ lives through me. The end result is discouraged legalists who look good but never find joy when they try to focus on holiness as something that they do. Why does this happen? Because personal attempts at holiness are nothing more than a cheap attempt to live holy lives that cannot be lived. And here's the point. Only Christ is holy. So we look to him to empower us to be holy. We must look to Christ in humility for our strength. And Paul made it clear here that holiness, whether standing before God or how we live out our lives, is Christ's business and his alone. And he said this many, many times throughout his writings. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we normally stop there, but it doesn't stop there. Don't forget the last phrase there. Against such there is no law. Why in the world did Paul put that there? Why did he add that at the end? Because he wanted to emphasize the first part of that, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our works, not the fruit of us trying hard to love, trying hard to be joyful, trying hard to be peaceful, trying hard to be patient. There are a lot of dead religions that try to do it that way. It doesn't work. Why? Because without Christ empowering us, without the Holy Spirit as the result of our salvation, we cannot be holy. We cannot love. We cannot be joyful. We cannot be peaceful. We cannot be patient. Not with the law. There's no law in the world that can bring that about. Only the Spirit. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 7, 24 through 25. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And I love what Paul says. Thanks be to God. There it is. The victory is already there. But notice, it's not thanks be to God because we try really hard to be holy. Thanks be to God because we have the law and we keep it perfectly. Thanks be to God. And so we are what we should be, because the power that we have is inside of us. And we have that intestinal fortitude to go forward. No, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ be in you. Once again, emphasis is not on what we do. It's on what God does through us. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's curious. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the last part of it's even more interesting. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Have you noticed a theme there in Paul's writings? Have you noticed a theme there in the Holy Scriptures that God has given to us? The emphasis is always on the power of Christ. Colossians 3, 5 through 11, I'm not going to read that, but that's another passage that's very similar. The fact is, God is the only one who produces the fruit of holiness in our lives. No superficial system, no power of positive thinking, no effort on our part enough can cause us to do something holy. In fact, we fall into arrogance when we take holiness into our own hands rather than looking to Christ to empower us to live holy lives. And so the natural question is, okay, Bill, you've told us everything we can't do. What can be done? I mean, how do you tap into this? Well, number one, never forget that you cannot be holy. And this will bring a humble state of mind. Too often, when we embrace the idea of holiness, we go, okay, I'm going to live a holy life now. I believe that's honoring and glorifying to Christ. I'm going to live this way. What happens is, if we get good at it, we know we're good at it, right? We know we're good at this, and then suddenly those people who aren't quite as good at personal holiness, we start to say, well, what's their problem? Why can't they be holy like I am holy? But that's not what Christ told us to do. He said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is holy. We need to have that humble state of mind, remembering that before we came to Christ, we were as unholy as anyone could be. But I have been crucified with Christ. is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Number two, look to Christ to live through you. Constantly meditate on the fact that Christ's death on the cross set you free, and it was of no effort of your own. And see, unfortunately, the idea of grace, we lose that at the cross for whatever reason. The idea of the fact that we have been given salvation and it was of no effort of our own, we tend to say, okay, now it's all about the effort that I have. Now it's all about all the effort that I put into it. And that is simply not true. Because to be empowered by God to be saved is to be empowered by God to live a life that is holy, to live a life that is honoring to God. Number three, we need to fall on our knees humbly in prayer to God that he will give us the power to live as we should. Here's the key. Every morning when you wake up, don't say to God, okay, God, I'm living holy this morning. Wrong mindset. In the morning when you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, pray to God, God, I am not holy. I cannot live in honor of you, but you can live through me. Live through me today. That's the mindset. That's how we should think. Because if we go out there thinking to ourselves, I'm going to be holy today, then I'll tell you what, we will be something, but it won't be holy. It won't be separated to God to do his purpose, because we have our own purpose in mind. But God's purpose is for us to live as we should, according to his will. So we can't live in our own power. Number four, remember that any sin that we do commit is the reason why Christ had to go to the cross in the first place. Because what happens is, even if we have the right mindset of Christ living through us, we do fail at times, don't we? We do sin because we're imperfect human beings. In those situations, what do we do? The one who set us free and allows us to live in freedom from sin paid every one of those sins. Every single one. And so what should we do? We should confess and forsake that sin and get up and start all over again. God, please empower me today to live for you, because I can't do it. I can't live holy. I'm an unholy person. God, let Christ live through me. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let that be our rallying cry every moment of every day, so that that holy life, that Christian life, the life that we all want to live more than anything, we desire to be like Christ, will become a reality in our life. Let's find freedom by not resting on our own laurels, our own ability to enact holiness, but to pray to God in humility every day. God, make me holy as you are holy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that that holiness is not up to us. That although we can have systems, and that's not wrong, we can have certain steps that we take, and that is not wrong. That we have to understand that it's not the systems, it's not the steps, it's not the superficial structure that makes us holy. But to be empowered by your Holy Spirit through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, is the focus that we should have. Father, we really can't be holy in any way. And Father, in so many ways we fail in that, because we don't give you the credit that you are due. Father, empower us to be what we should. Father, motivate us to live as you desire. Father, we want more than anything to glorify your name. We don't want to live holy lives because it looks good. We don't want to live holy lives because it makes us look spiritual. We don't want to live holy lives because it makes us look like a good Christian leader. Father, help us to live holy lives because we know we can't. And then only your Son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, can live that out through us. Empower us, Father. With that, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, if you feel led to stand for this last song, you may. I have a couple closing scriptures. So the first one is Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory. The second is Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all saints. Always in Christ.
Jesus, for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. It'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
All righty. And on that note, Bill, would you like to put this in a word of prayer? Amen.
Testing, testing.
Always uses fireworks.
Really? Even though they're not supposed to.
Well, everyone's safe, and it's like, I mean, and who knows, if you walk on the people's property, they might
shoot. Unless you're that guy that shoots guns off.
Oh, yeah, those are.
With incendiary.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, exploding.